My name's JD. I'm one of the pastors here, so welcome. Merry Christmas. I need to confess something. I have a Christmas fail. We have a fake tree up in our house. I know. It's bad. It's embarrassing. I'd like to blame my wife. I feel like she's the Grinch who stole my Christmas. See, she grew up in Cape Town, and so they went to the beach every Christmas, and so she just does not appreciate hiking through the snow to cut down a tree as a worthwhile annual tradition. All right, I know it's my fault. I need to man up and just take responsibility. And I know calling your wife a Grinch from stage is like hashtag Christmas fail number two. So I'm piling them up. But seriously, do you guys love this time of year? I love Christmas. I really do. I get into it. I have fun. Whether you grew up on a beach or in the frozen plains of Nebraska, this is a great time of year. I just love the festive feel. I love the decorations. I love the lights. I especially love all the sweets. I tell you right now, fudge is the way to your pastor's heart. So just FYI. This is the season that the church has traditionally celebrated called Advent, as Lee and Chelsea talked about and did such a great job. Advent means coming or arrival. It's a time that we pause, we reflect, we celebrate Jesus' coming. But we also look longingly and expectantly to his return. We know that the world is not as it should be, that we are not complete, and so we remember that it is finished, but we long for the time when Jesus makes all things new. As a church, we live in this tension of the already and not yet. Advent is the time when we face up to the not yet. We give ourselves to the preparation and to the anticipation of Jesus' return. Advent, the refrain of Advent is, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so I just want to call us to that this morning, that we would just begin to engage and just celebrate this season. Today we're going to focus on the theme of hope, because we need some hope, don't we? The world's just not as it should be. And so we long for things to be made new. But here's the reality for us as a church, right? As Christians, is we have a hope that surpasses all understanding. And so we want to take time to remember that this morning. And then over the next couple weeks, we'll focus on the themes of peace and of joy. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll look at love and just celebrate that time together. I like decorations, and you guys might think Christmas decorations are cheesy, but I kind of like them. And so I just want to pause and just kind of talk about some of the imagery that's just in our space this morning and kind of reflect on why we have these decorations up. You have the tree that just represents both Jesus was crucified and put on a tree for us, the sacrificing of the Christmas tree for Christmas, although again, fake, fail, you know, but you get the idea. We celebrate Jesus. The purple reminds us that he is the majesty, that he is the long-awaited forever king, as my kid's Bible says, forever King Jesus. And so the purple reminds us of that. We have the Advent wreath, which reminds us of just eternal life. It's the infinite circle that God was and is and will be. And he invites us to journey with him. And we have the candles that we lit the first one this morning, the candle of hope. And as we go towards Christmas, we'll light another candle each service. And it just reminds us that the light grows brighter with Jesus coming. And we long for his return. Let's jump into Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, please turn there, grab your app, and we want to focus in especially on this phrase, this refrain at the end of verse 2 today, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I want to answer three questions today. Why do we need hope? How do we receive hope? And how do we experience hope? So one, why do we need hope? The growing anticipation of Christmas Day is one of my favorite parts of the season. My 8-year-old son, Cohen, almost every day reminds me, Dad, you remember what I want for Christmas, right? A Legos
Star Wars X-Wing Starfighter. Not true anymore. He switched it up. All right, it's some form of Lego Star Wars something, and we're still nailing it. But he lives in this great anticipation, this great desire that come Christmas morning, he'll be able to go grab a present from under the tree and open it up. And we're not that much different as adults, are we? My kids teach me what it means to be human. They teach me that we're created to take pleasure in things. That we are created with a strong desire. We have desires that just long to be fulfilled. And honestly, like working with Tyler is not that much different than having conversations with Cohen. As Tyler talked about his desired iWatch that he wanted for Christmas this year, it's really about the same thing. As people, we get excited, we anticipate, we long for things. As we get older, the desires just get more expensive, maybe. But our deepest desires and longings seem to be more and more complex, don't they? They have to do with identity, vocation, relationships. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you're longing for this Christmas? Is it a new job? Is it success, wealth, maybe just stability, direction on next steps, where you're supposed to go in life, what you're supposed to do in 2016? Maybe it's to get married or to have children. What's the thing that you subconsciously or maybe not so subconsciously think that if I had that, this would be a good Christmas? I would be happy. I would be fulfilled. What is it that you're longing for? I've been very aware this year as I've just journeyed with many of you, had conversations that this isn't so much a joyful season for you. It's actually a season of longing. It's a season of grief. Some of you guys have lost loved ones this year. And as Christmas comes, it'll be the first Christmas without that significant someone. And so you grieve. Some of you are battling sickness and disease. Some of you are just grieving, just being estranged from relationships within your family. And all of us continue to battle with our own brokenness and the brokenness of those around us, don't we? Can we just be honest for a second? For some of us, family get-togethers are kind of like an itchy sweater. You look at it, and it promises comfort and warmth, and then you put it on, it just gives you a rash, right? I mean, for some of you, that's what going to grandma's house is. It's just not that great, all right? And so we need hope, don't we? We need hope. Wherever you're at, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever your season of life is, we're aware that we need hope because the storms of life are going to roar. And we need a rock to anchor ourselves to. We're created to hope, and hope is what gets us through as people. The question isn't whether we will hope. You're going to put your hope in something. The question is, what are you putting your hope in today? And listen, just look at me a sec, all right? Here's my fear, is that you'll be tempted to shut me off this morning. You'll be tempted to switch off and just be like, listen, I've heard this. And trust me, my desire is not to be trite, not to be cliche this morning. Maybe you're hurting, maybe you're angry, and it's causing you to doubt. It's causing you to be skeptical of the gospel of Jesus and that it's actually good news for you today. I actually had a nightmare on Friday night. I woke up and I had been dreaming about preaching this sermon. And in my nightmare, it couldn't be received. There was just this wall. And I just sensed that maybe there's this oppression of the enemy would want to keep us from experiencing the gospel afresh this morning. So I just want to invite you to battle with me, church, to push back, to engage, to awaken, to open our hearts to God's word this morning. To hear it afresh and to let it penetrate us deeply. Because packed into this simple phrase at the end of verse 2 is an incredible truth that can set us free this morning, that can give us life this holiday season. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, hope in the Bible, it's different than how we think of hope. Biblical hope is certainty. It's solid. It's something that can be counted on. But when we think of hope, it tends to be like, I wish, I desire, I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl this year. It's not a for sure thing at all. It's a Hail Mary at best, although sometimes that works. So I'm saying. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's solid, it's trustworthy, it's a sure thing. We take hope in the sure thing that is the glory of God. God will receive glory, church. He is going to be glorified. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation says that, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving be to our God as the multitudes bow before him in worship. God is great. God is glorious. And what is amazing to me, so incredible, is that he invites us in. He says, and you too will be glorified. You will receive my glory. You will be made new. Listen to these words from Revelation 21. This is the good news that can bring us hope this morning. This is the good news that God invites us to partake in. The Bible promises us a future hope, a new city, a new heaven and earth coming down, a new Jerusalem. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's good news. That should bring us hope this morning. That should encourage our hearts. Don't you love this vision? Isn't that what you want? For things to be made right? We rejoice in the hope that is the glory of God. This becomes the anchor that we need to ground us in the storms of life. So let's remember our future hope. So point two, how is it that we receive this hope? You'll see in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5, there's three phrases that inform us how we receive hope that leads us to rejoice in the glory of God. One is we have been justified by faith. Two is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And three, the grace in which we stand. So we have been justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, whenever there's a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. So we look back at chapter 4 and we see what Paul has been talking to, what he's been exhorting the church. And it's very similar to the same line of reasoning and logic that we just got done looking at in our study on the book of Galatians. Paul is again reminding the church of their spiritual heritage, their family line. He's calling them back to remember Abraham and how God called Abraham out, made him his son, and counted him as righteous. So Romans chapter 4, verse 22 says, That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, we are justified the same way that Abraham was, by faith. We are justified when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of this justification, if we repent and we put our faith in Jesus, is that we receive in return peace with God. It's an awesome promise that we are actually brought into right standing with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because Romans tells us earlier that we are actually born of the world, that we are born in sin, and that we are actually at enmity with God, that we are at war with God, that we are sinful people needing a Savior. And so God does not have peace for us, but for judgment. And this isn't a popular message today. This isn't one that people like to have preached, but look again at Revelation chapter 21. There's this promise. There's this promise of Jesus making all things new for those who are his children, for those who have put their faith in him. But there's also this promise of judgment. Verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." He just named those who are commandment breakers, which is us. None of us has been righteous. None of us has lived a good enough life to be worthy of the glory of God. And so we need a Savior. And so we stand justified by faith and we receive peace with God. Theologian R.C. Sproul says that there is a foundational anxiety that can never be quieted apart from our justification. See, we need hope and we receive hope through Jesus Christ. Finally, the statement, grace in which we stand. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If our faith is in Jesus, we can stand firm and claim the promises of God. And that brings us hope. We can stand firm in grace. We can rest in grace. This is good news for us this morning, church, that we can claim the promises of God, that we can claim glory, that we can say, God, I stand in grace because you offered me your son, Jesus Christ. You offered me forgiveness at the cross, and through that, I am justified. Through that, I am at peace with you, and therefore, I have an inheritance of a future promise, a future of glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can I get a witness, Drew? Amen. Amen. We rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice because of Jesus. We have received an Advent hope. How do we experience hope? See, this is where I don't want to lose you, because if you've been in church, and definitely if you've been around City Light Benson for long, you hear this message week in and week out. This is the message that we always talk about. We always talk about grace and grace alone. But what's it mean for us to experience hope now? I want to try and get really practical here and just give us three ways that I think we can grow to be a people who experience hope, not just in the future, but we begin to get a taste of it now. That the already not yet grows in our hearts this Christmas. that we begin to taste glory now, that we begin to commune and journey with God in such a way that we experience the freedom of the gospel now. The glory of God becomes our greatest desire. Number one, how do we experience hope? The glory of God has to become our greatest desire. See, as I already stated, we are a people created with desires. We are people who long, and we will seek to fulfill our longings. Here's the deal. I don't know if you realize this, but you will always act in accord with your greatest desire. You won't go against yourself. You'll always do in the moment what your greatest desire is. And what Paul wants us to get, what Paul wants is that the hope of glory, that is to dwell with God, to commune with God, that God would be glorified in our lives, would become our greatest desire. There's a famous Puritan who preached a message, Thomas Chalmers, and the title of the message was The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That's what Paul wants us to get this morning, that we would be able to take off sin, that we would be able to change our lesser hopes, our lesser desires, all these things that we trust to make us happy, and we would trade them in for a greater affection. That God himself would become our greater affection. This is what, so appreciate Lee and Chelsea and their family being up here this morning, just sharing their story. And that's what they were talking about, was they had journeyed in some hard seasons. And yet if you know them, the thing that so marks them is their desire is always in God. Not perfectly, but you always see this hopefulness. And yes, they God has blessed them with children now, but it's been a hard road. And the thing is, when they were in the seasons of suffering, God was their hope, and in that they had joy. Listen to C.S. Lewis. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Isn't that the problem? Is that we just settle too much. We constantly give ourselves the simple, earthly, worldly pleasures. I always want people's approval. I live to just get the good job well done instead of living for the approval of my God. When that is where my desire is placed, I find I don't actually need people's approval. I don't really care what you think of me. I'm pretty good. I walk with a little bit of swag. It's kind of a cool thing. God fills me up. He fills that void, that empty place. And so I want to just call you this holiday season as the storms of life crash around you. When grief is overwhelming or your family is literally driving you to drink, let this vision of future glory bring you comfort. You don't have to give in to despair or to addiction because you have hope. A hope that brings joy in the midst of the storms. A hope that drives you to faith and to obedience. Don't sell out. Press into the Father. Secondly, how do we experience hope? We build a theology of suffering. Again, that's not a popular message today. Most of us, when we first come to Christianity, we come so that we can just get something. We come, and a lot of times we just kind of add it to the things that we're seeking after, looking to bring us fulfillment and happiness. It's like, oh yeah, I'll try this on. I'll give it a try. But listen, that's not actually what the gospel promises us. It doesn't promise that you're going to have your best life now, that life is just going to be happy and full of pleasure and joy. You're going to, as many TV preachers tell you, you know, you're going to have a new car and wealth and status just come to Jesus. That's not the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that he's going to make you more like Jesus. And how does that happen? It happens on a road of suffering. And so if you want to have hope now, you need to begin to embrace suffering. See, Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not only future glory, we rejoice now. We rejoice in the not yet. We rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, and we rejoice in the sufferings themselves. Why? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Guys, when we go through the hard seasons of life, God is using them to change and to transform us. And haven't you found, like, I find the older I get and the more hard seasons of life that I go through, as I look back, I don't usually say I really want to go through that again, but I do say I would never trade it for the world because God has changed me in it. He's brought my wife and I through some just difficult seasons, and as we got to the other side, we've realized we're different people. We like each other better. I'm more godly. I'm not so bad to live with. And vice versa, that we actually are growing to become like Christ, that we are actually putting on the fruit of the Spirit, and what God has used is the path of suffering. I once had the opportunity to sit in a room with some pastors and Pastor John Piper, who maybe you have heard of, and he's well known for just his preaching and teaching specifically on the glory of God and on the sovereignty of God. And as we sat in that room, and he had went through a very difficult season. He had had cancer. I think it was his daughter, one of his children, had lost a baby at delivery. It just had been a hellacious season of life for him. And so one of the guys just asked the question that you would ask John Piper if you were in that room was, so tell us, what has it meant? How is your doctrine worked itself out now? And in true Piper style, he's got this great intensity. He almost spits when he talks. I love it because it reminds me of a football coach, so I actually quite like Piper. And he's just like, when you're in a season of suffering, you don't teach your theology, you don't talk about your theology, you stand on it. See, if we're going to become a church that can journey forward with joy, we need to develop a theology of suffering. We need to become okay with it. We need to have a grid for it, so when it comes, we stand in our theology. It doesn't rattle us, but we're rather able to press into the Father, to go to the place of our eternal hope, and to rest in Him and to receive grace that leads to joy in the midst of the hard season. That always impressed me about the Apostle Paul. As I would read Philippians, and I would see, this guy is crazy. Like, he's talking about joy, and he's been beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked. He's been left for dead, drug out of the city, and he's talking about joy. He considers it all rubbish for the sake of Jesus Christ, and I thought, man, I want that. That sounds so much better than my simplistic idea of joy, which is just happiness. It's just a surface level stuff. I want a joy that can go through and withstand everything. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Lastly, how do we experience hope? The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. If you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, that sounds great, JD, but how in the world do I do that? How do I become the person? Because you just sound like a crazy man right now. You sound like a lunatic because I'm going through some stuff. I got some pain in my life. I got some hurt. I got some things that I'm grieving. And you're just up there rambling on about joy in the midst of it. how's that attainable? I can't do that. How do I just conjure that up? Again, this just feels like a burden. Like now I'm supposed to have a smile on my face. Here's the good news for you this morning. Look at verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's not on you, church. It's not on you. God himself is going to pour it into your heart. Jesus is giving of himself and placing his Spirit within you. He's going to pour love into us. And so this Advent season, what I want to call us into is a season of just pressing in to God the Father. That you would bring your pain, bring your anger, bring whatever it is you have, bring your lament, bring your grief, and bring it to the cross and receive grace afresh. Come praying, come asking the Holy Spirit, Spirit, meet me here. Would you pour into my heart? Would you fill my cup? Would you give me fresh love this morning? And he will answer that promise. I promise you, church, he will answer that. He will meet you where you're at this morning. Would you read the word? Grab one of the Advent booklets. If you're not currently reading your Bible in a devotional plan, jump into a season of intentional reflection on the coming of Jesus Christ. And let's say often the refrain together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's call out and cry out to God to meet us in this season. And lastly, but very importantly, as we've been talking about the last couple weeks, again, I want to call us to lean in to community, to be the family of God for each other, to actually love and support and to hold up each other, to be grace for each other. I'm going to read, it's not on the screen, I apologize, but I'm going to read one more quote from C.S. Lewis, also from his sermon, The Weight of Glory. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. He's preaching on glory like I am, and it can lead to us kind of having this selfish, just individualistic view of future hope and future glory. But that's not what the gospel does. It never calls us in to just be in us and Jesus relationships. It calls us into the family of God, and it calls us to love each other. It is hardly possible, though, for him to think too often or too deeply about his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. If you're going through a hard time, would you allow me to put it on my back? Would you allow the person next to you, your friend, whoever you're sitting with, would you allow them to put it on their back? Would you allow them to step in and to love and to serve? Could we be a church that is so bold that we actually tell each other what it is that we need? That we actually put down our pride and we press into each other and we love each other and we serve each other through the hard seasons?